with that good song about Jesus being our good shepherd. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses now. Just to mention to you, we've had actually a couple of months of a series that I'm going to just take a break in. We've been doing our Meet the Prophet series, and we'll continue that probably several months down the line here, I'm sure. But I thought I would just simply take a break, and tonight I've got a message the Lord has laid on my heart entitled, The Mountain Within, Bigger Than the Mountain Without. And I want to be a help to us here tonight. And so if you have your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 17, notice the scripture says in verse number 19, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you bless our message tonight, and help me as I try and just instruct and even practically to help our church family. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, each and every one of us. We all deal with those mountains within. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to even have faith, Lord, tonight. We pray your blessing upon each and every one now as we listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, kids, I love kids, and I love, you know, all the things that we do to, of course, instruct and entertain the kids. Many of you would be familiar with I guess it would be called a song, but it's a game as well, called the Bear Hunt. And this is usually effective here with the little kids, especially in the maybe kindergarten, preschool age. But it's called I'm Going on a Bear Hunt, and it's where, you know, the instructor, the teacher, the song leader will literally guide and have the kids repeat after them and sing something like we're going on a bear hunt and we're going to catch a big one. And I'm not scared. What a beautiful day. It's meant to basically help kids to overcome together their fears. It's meant to just simply help them to just simply be courageous. And, you know, in the song, if you are familiar with the song, how many of you, by the way, you've ever heard this done or you've worked with the kids, you've done the bear hunt with them, that you always have these obstacles that you have to go through one at a time. And it's fun. The kids, you know, every time they go on this bear hunt, and some obstacles like some really big, thick grass. Or maybe it is, I put down, just a river, a mushroom patch, or mud, the cave, you know, all these different things. And every single time when you get to that course, you basically say, you know, you can't go over it, you can't go under it, we've got to go through it, going on a bear hunt. You know, mountains similarly are obstacles. And obstacles to cross, and, you know, there are two types of obstacles, especially when we talk about our story here tonight. There are obstacles without. Those are the ones that are visible. Those are the ones that are seen. But there's also another type of an obstacle, and that's the one inside. And really, if you want to be truthful, there are mountains that you see, but also mountains that your heart holds. And those are the mountains that you and I have the biggest problem with. By the way, the songwriter even phrased it this way, that we have fears. We have fears within, and we have fears without. You know, this story is intriguing to me. The disciples on top of the mountain, and then the disciples at the bottom, all of them together. And on top of the mountain, it seems like, you know, that they could charge hell with a squirt gun and they could conquer hell. But you get the disciples assembled now at the bottom of the hill. All of a sudden, they can't overcome a thing. That they are helpless, they're hopeless, that they are just afraid. You know, we're all familiar with much of this story. It's called the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration takes place, we happen to believe, some 3 years into the 3.5 years of ministry of Christ. Now that means, by the way, and this is strategic, there's only 6 months remaining. In 6 months, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He'll be buried. 3 days later, rise from the grave. 40 days then, he'll ascend. So he's coming down to the final 6 months. And you know, for all of the time that Jesus was with those disciples, they had many times experienced his power, the miracles, But now he allows them to experience his glory. And as he goes up, and by the way, he takes only three of them, Peter, James, and John, and they ascend, they go to the top, and they're able to preview him in his glory, him as he's going to be. And the Bible says that before them that he is transfigured, he is changed. And he's changed into his glory, the glory that he possessed even before he veiled himself with human flesh. The same glory, and he glows, he shines, and he now comes and reveals the way it is going to be in eternity. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And it's now that we see that Jesus is now sharing, even with two figures, Moses and Elijah. And I love Peter. Peter reminds me, you know, just simply of the person who thinks after they speak. And as he opens his mouth, he says, Lord, this is great. Tell you what, let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. The problem is this, you can't live on the mountaintop. Eventually, you and I, we have to come down. By the way, the same is true with Sundays. I love Sundays, and I love Brother McKinney when he gets up and leads. I love, you know, in the morning, Brother Olemakers, he leads us in all of the songs and, you know, the offertories and, you know, all the different things we have, the preaching, the fellowship. But you can't live on Sunday alone. You have to come down off of the mountain and go to work on Monday morning or go to school on Monday. And as such, the disciples, all of a sudden, they come down off of the mountain, and they experience a problem, and a problem that all of a sudden gets interrupted, by reality, and they're brought back to reality when all of a sudden Jesus, again, veils himself. He's now back as just simply Jesus as they've known him, and you know, there's a problem as they come to the bottom of this mountain. Now, I want to just kind of go into a little bit more of the context to help you understand, because I happen to think that this is a big misunderstood passage. And it's misunderstood because, first of all, you have to understand, and I always ask questions when I study the Bible, but first of all, who was actually there? And it's important to notice that along with Peter and James and John, now all of the other disciples, they've all assembled, but the Gospel of Mark also includes this one fact, that they are not alone, and it's not just them, and it's not just simply a man and his son and a problem, but they are surrounded now with scribes. And the scribes were these Jewish legal experts, these nitpickers of the law, these men who knew the law of Moses, the men of authority. They were the ones who had literally copied the scripture, but they also were viewed as the authorities. In many ways, they were viewed, and sometimes they were actually even called this, they were called mountains of knowledge. That they were viewed with such authority that they were literally viewed as having so much authority that they were sort of like a Mount Everest or a Mount McKinley or something like that. You've got the disciples and you've got these scribes, and then you also have this father. And this father comes before Jesus and he kneels. The Bible says a certain man, and that he kneels before Christ. I believe, by the way, he understood who Jesus was. He worshiped him. And he humbles himself, and the Bible says in verse 15, he says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now the what? We need to also understand that here's a boy that has multiple problems. What are those problems? Well, if you look at verse number 15, you'll see that this boy shows symptoms of having epileptic seizures. And let me be clear, because you know, I happen to believe that epilepsy is a physical disease. Normally, it is not like this. This one here is actually caused by a demon. Most epilepsy is just physical. But this one has a spiritual connotation. As the Bible says, this demon possesses him, a demon, a devil, and it causes him to be crazy. Here, it mentions here he's a lunatic. He is acting crazy. And as such, the Bible even says in verse 15 that he is sore vexed. It's an old English word that means he is afflicted in every which way. It's not a mild case. It's a major case. And so much so that he has no control. He oftentimes falls into fires. He falls even into places like rivers, into the water. And his poor father has to all the time rescue him from dying. And notice the Bible not only mentions that, but in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, it mentions that there's other symptoms. For instance, the Bible mentions in Mark 9 that this man is also dumb. He cannot speak. And add to that one other fact, and this just amazing, you know, that this boy, just think about how horrible this would be. Not only does he have this demon and he has these seizures and he's not under control and he's falling into fires and water and he can't speak, he also is deaf. He can't hear. Mark 9:25, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Now, this boy is hurting, but there's one other factor, and that is this. Mark's gospel adds one other thing, and though the boy may not be able to hear this outwardly, he's deaf. The Bible calls the spirit, the demon that possesses him, a foul spirit. What does that mean? That means unclean. That means unclean in every way. And I have no doubt that even though this boy could not speak, there's a voice that is coming out of his body from the demon. And that voice is filled with every kind of filthy word you can imagine. By the way, oftentimes think about that every time. You know, I hear somebody talking filthy, cursing, and, you know, just taking God's name in vain in the filth of the world. You know, it makes me wonder here how much the devil is actually, you know, controlling people even today. But we find that here verse number 16 is indicting, because this boy, he's got a problem. His father is so concerned. His father is desperate. And notice the Bible says in verse 16 that this father says, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." You say, well, that's understandable. I mean, maybe they just didn't know how. No, that's not true. If you go back to chapter number 10, when Jesus called the 12, when he sent them out, a couple of years earlier, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, authority against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manners of sicknesses and all manner of diseases." What does that mean? That meant that Jesus empowered them to do this very thing. He gave them all the power. He gave them all the authority to cast this demon out. Mark's gospel, it says they actually had done that many times. Mark 6:13, they cast out many devils, anointed with oil, many that were sick, and healed them. So here's a father, here's a son. The son is hurting, the father's hurting, a demon is just basically about killing him. And they come to this point where they are desperate, and they come to the disciples, and the disciples can't do a thing. So what does the father do? He bypasses the disciples. And he goes directly to Jesus. By the way, I think there's a parallel also to be pointed out, and that is many people today, you can't blame them. When they come to church, I want you to understand, they're not coming for you and for me. And many times, you know, we sometimes exalt us, and we put maybe a preacher, a teacher, somebody that, you know, plays skillfully, sings skillfully, that we put us in front. And understand this, it is not us. And people get very disenchanted and very disappointed when they come to church and people disappoint them. That's why it always is, always has been, always will be, just get me to Jesus. Just get me to the one who can help. We see at this point here that the Savior's now frustrated with them. In verse number 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." You know, it's rare, but once in a while, Jesus loses his patience. He loses his patience. Notice at this point that Matthew doesn't tell us what happened, but Mark does. The father brought the boy. As he brought him, Mark says that the demon and the boy saw Jesus, and when he did, he, the demon, threw the boy into convulsion. Straightway, the Bible says, the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. This is in Mark's gospel. You see, the demon knew. The demon knew who Jesus was. The demon knew what Christ was capable of doing. He knew his time of torturing was at an end. He knew all of that. He saw the handwriting on the wall. And I love how that in Mark, Jesus engaged the Father, telling him, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then we even have famously in that expression that the man says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That is in Mark's account. But back to Matthew 17, because I didn't have you turn there, but I wanted to point that out to you. But in verse number 18, the Bible says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What a marvelous scene. I mean, it just happened just like that. That's the way it is, by the way, with Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to have any time. He doesn't have to work it up. It's instantaneous with Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the demon left, the child was cured from that very hour. He could speak, he could hear, he was no longer tormented, he could think, he no longer had convulsions, he was no longer in danger around fire and water, no longer wallowing, foaming at the mouth, none of that stuff, he was cured. But then verse number 19, after they get to where they are going, and here's the part that I wanted to bring out. They get to their destination, and perhaps it's a home. Perhaps it's a place where they're residing for the night. And all of the details of the day now are sort of being sort of inventoried by each and every one of them. And the disciples have an opportunity to follow up with the master. And they ask Jesus privately, what just happened? And why couldn't we cast out that demon? Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus answers three ways. First of all, in verse 20, he says it's because of your unbelief. That's just very simple. He says, secondly, if you had a mustard seed's worth of faith, then you could have moved this mountain. And then in verse number 13, he says famously in verse 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, this is all about faith, but I want you to understand. I want you to understand that there were some mountains without as well as some mountains within. Let's talk about, by the way, the mountains without, because oftentimes this is where we shirk and where we oftentimes we get in trouble and we get intimidated. There was, first of all, and I've sort of even tried to dramatize this in a way that you understand this, but first of all, there was the mountain of the scribes and religious teachers. That was a mountain to them. Remember I told you that scribes were waiting at the bottom of the mountain, the scribes. Mark 9, verse 14 tells us that when Christ descends off the mountain, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. These scribes were intimidating. By the way, people sometimes are bigger than big. And everybody here, you have somebody or somebodies that intimidate. And they may seem very knowledgeable. Again, they may seem like they've got all of the answers, the authority. They're very intimidating, and they become mountains. And as I said, that literally in the Jewish society, the scribes sometimes were given the nickname the mountains religiously. They were mountains. But not only that, but I point this out to you in context, there was also the mountain in the story. You'll see it here in a second. The mountain of circumstances, circumstances like debt. We even sometimes even phrase it that way, a mountain of debt. We see that actually in the story that follows. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel. The story does not just simply end without a connection, because as soon as that is done, we find that Jesus and the disciples, specifically Peter, they return to Capernaum. Their waiting is a collector of debts. The Bible says in Matthew 17, 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute, that is taxes, that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now we have a story about taxes, debt. Now, I want to point out to you, by the way, that the taxes that they paid were even, as much as you think you have it bad here in the United States, in Minnesota, we are a highly taxed state, as much as you think you have it bad, they had it worse. The Romans collected their taxes, but did you know that on top of the Romans, and the Romans were notorious, did you know that on top of that, the Jews had upwards of 11 other taxes they paid to the Jews? 11 different kinds of taxation, 11 different levels. And one of those levels, it's believed here, that it mentions here, those that received the tribute money, they were collecting a tax for the temple. Now, it may not seem like much. It was a half shekel. It was just simply, you know, something that every man, every male that was over a certain age had to pay every single year. But these tax collectors, and my study of this story that indicates that Jesus and the disciples had been gone for months. But as soon as they come back on day number one, they are visited by these collectors. And as such, they come, and it's interesting, they don't come to Jesus. They come to Peter, the weak link. And they come to Peter and they put doubt in his mind. Doth not your master pay taxes? By the way, inferred in that is, don't you as well? It's believed, by the way, that Peter struggled with paying bills, struggled with paying things like tax bills. And as such, this was a weak point in his faith. It was a weak point. You know, debt, the point is this, that every single one of us, you know, we have to deal with paying bills. But we've got bills that are due. They're due on certain days of the month. Some of you, by the way, that's how you keep track of what day it is, what day the whatever's due. The rent, the mortgage, the car, the insurance, you know, what day the medical bills are due. Whatever it is, you have to pay those bills. You know, I've told you not too long ago that when Valerie and I were first married that, you know, I tried to help Valerie and I through this circumstance of having to pay a lot of bills when we were first married. We didn't have enough that we were making. We didn't have enough income to pay. The outgo was not enough, or the outgo was too much for the income. We had too many bills, too many debts. And I asked Valerie to just simply trust me, and I said to her, I said, let's not have two people worry. Let me worry for the both of us. And for about 3 months, she followed me, and she didn't open a single bill. She just simply passed it off. She just simply handed it to me. And then I worried about it, and I prayed, and I trusted the Lord for us, and we paid it. But the point is this, that you and I, we need to realize that God is able to take care. By the way, the testimony of the Lord, that when Valerie and I were in married, 3 years, we were there in Indiana. Now, I finished, graduated from seminary in 1987. She graduated from college in 1986. When we finished and when we came to First Baptist Church, day one, September the 2nd, 1987, we were debt-free, and in addition, we had actually $500, because I had actually a bonus as I left UPS, a bonus that was paid to me, and we came not only debt-free, and I always look back at that, and that, you know, $500 may not seem like much today. You might say, well, that's, you know, whoopee-ding, that's not much, but that was a big deal. And the same God that did that back, you know, some 35 years ago, is the same God today. By the way, I have to tell you this story. Valerie was just in the other day, and she had her latest chemotherapy and immunotherapy treatment. She had that on Friday. And she called me from the business office, and we have to go through this. And she said, honey, she said, they're asking me to fill out this paperwork, and they showed me how much this infusion is going to cost. And when she told me, my jaw dropped. But I said, well, I guess we're going to have to just trust the Lord. And we're asking for some help with that and prayers. But the point is this, listen, God has already taken care of us up until this point. And he will take care of us. And he will take care of you. My God has promised to those who live right, to those who do what he's asked them to do. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We all have to deal sometimes with circumstances like debt, and you might even be here tonight, and it may not be a medical bill or a medical treatment that you are facing, but it might be some other bill, some other debt that you are, just don't know how in the world you are going to take care of. Peter faced that. Christ faced that with him. It was a mountain without. But then third and finally here, we have this mountain of spiritual warfare. You know, we have within the story a story of spiritual warfare. There's a demon, a devil, and that was real as it is even today. You know, as I've described in multiple ways, this boy was afflicted. He was deaf. He was dumb. He had seizures. He was hearing foul words. But most importantly, this was a warfare that was spiritual. But Jesus says something interesting in verse number 21. He says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. What did Jesus mean by this kind? We're actually almost done with our message here tonight, but here's what I want to correct. Because there's two ways to read the phrasing there, this kind. What did Jesus mean? He meant one of two things. Either he meant this kind of strong demon. That is the traditional view of this text. That this, and we know, by the way, that all demons are more powerful than us. They were created supernatural. None of them, though, is as powerful as God, not even close. God is almighty. Jesus, that's why Jesus had no problem just simply speaking, and all of a sudden the demon had to leave. But there's the thought that this is speaking about this kind of a strong demon. In other words, by the way, if you believe it this way, that then, and here's the problem I have with this, that then what you think is that you just simply need to get a, it's sort of like you need a bigger spiritual crowbar to get rid of this kind. But then the focus would then be on us. And you, that's the problem with this theory. I don't believe that when Jesus said that he was referring to this kind of demon. I think what he was talking about is this kind of weak faith. He's talking about the mountain within. The mountain that you have to overcome. The faithlessness. You realize, by the way, that there are four times that Jesus actually commented on the little faith of the disciples. This is one of them. And it's very strategic, as from this point on, it's not going to get easier, but it's going to get harder. It's going to lead in 6 months to the cross. And he's basically trying to prepare them. Listen, you need to start trusting. You need to start overcoming with faith. I believe that what Jesus meant was this kind of weak faith. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this, listen, every single one of us, we have to overcome. I don't care what your challenge is on the outside. It can be overcome with faith. It can be overcome. When Jesus was saying, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, what does prayer and fasting do? Prayer and fasting is not that which gets the demon out. It's that which increases in our hearts God and his presence, his power. He was saying, you need to pray so that you start having faith. You need to fast, and fasting is nothing more than a trade. It is a trade whereby you just simply say, listen, this is not as important as God. It's basically making God big. You maybe make the food little or the sleep little. You can fast many different things. You can fast for different seasons. You can fast, you know, constantly if you want to. But the point is this, that you and I need to increase our faith. You see, the mountain within, that is actually the problem. I don't care how much your bill is. I have seen people with millions of dollars in bills. God take care of that. And so here we sometimes are thinking, oh, I can't pay this $100 bill. I can't pay this $1,000 bill. I've seen situations with people with medical conditions where they were basically termed and deemed that it's impossible that you have a terminal illness, that you have only 6 months to live. And granted, that may be the case if that's God's will. But I've also seen God can overcome that. God can, and that's the thing that Valerie and I, we've talked about this many, many times, is, you know, she's been dealing with her cancer. Truthfully, we need to understand everything's in God's hands. But I say to her many times, well, statistically, this number, they course conquer. This percentage does not. And I said, but why not you? Why can't God do it for you? Why can't God do it for you? He's done it for some. He could do it. He can. He will. You and I, we need to increase our faith. We need to overcome within. We need to conquer the mountain within. And just like, the little kids, are taught to overcome their fears. We're going on a bear hunt. You and I, every single day, we are going on a journey. We are going on a journey that requires faith. The mountain within is actually the mountain to conquer. I don't care what it is on the outside. You say, well, listen, I've got a problem. My marriage is struggling, or, you know, I've got problems with my children, or I've got problems with my parents, I've got problems at work. I don't care what it is on the outside. What you and I, we need to focus on is making God big in our hearts, making God able to conquer the mountains without. We first of all make God big in our hearts. The mountain within is bigger than the mountain without. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. What about you?